Good morning. We're very blessed in this congregation that we have two different services, one early and one later in the morning, but we're also very blessed when we come here together as one, and it's lovely to look out and see the whole family together this morning. So welcome. Now, you may be wondering why at Harvest Festival, with all those wonderful parables about seeds growing or not growing, about productive and non-productive trees, not to mention workers in God's vineyard, that I decided to use the piece of scripture we heard Shona read. Now, bear with me, because with God's help, I hope to show you why I've chosen it. But first of all, Harvest Festival is one of our annual services, one that's changed very much in the last 50 years. Reasonably, if you look at how our lives have changed over that time. The church looks lovely today. But 30 or 40 years ago, I don't quite go back 50 years, you understand, but 30 years ago, I would be standing here stumbling about amongst sacks of tatties. We know what tatties are, do we all? Yes. And neeps, cabbages, cauliflowers, bunches of carrots, tomatoes, and even the odd exotic of the time, like cucumbers or courgettes. We're not really going to talk about tomatoes today, because I don't know about your tomatoes, but my tomatoes are not good. Not good at all. There was also baking and homemade offerings. Coming to church with my husband in those days when we were actively farming, he'd have a sack of tatties dangling from one hand, trying his best to avoid getting mud all over his Sunday suit. So everybody brought something. To represent the grain harvest, there would be sheaves. We have a small one here today, but there would be big sheaves with ripe grain dripping on them, and often a specially baked loaf made to look like a tied sheaf. Now, I have to say, is Kath with us today, Kath Renouf? She's next door. You can tell her. Cleaning the church afterwards would have been a complete nightmare, because there was bits of hay and straw everywhere. There was often a hay bale in as well, so there was hay and straw everywhere. In my early married life, when we were farming, I once took my Hoover in to be repaired, and the man looked at it and looked at me, and he said, "Have you thought of getting a baler to do your carpet rather than a Hoover?" And I could kind of see his point, but the church was a bit of a mess, so today's very civilised. Everybody brought the best from their field or their garden to give thanks for the harvest, thankful that whatever you had produced was safely home, sometimes, hopefully, before the snow came on it. And also to give thanks and to make an offering to God for your community. And let's be honest, some of the gentlemen were also here at the front comparing the sizes of their tatties and leeks and carrots unfavourably with the neighbours' ones. So let's be honest. After the service, the elders and others got together to divide up those goods, and they went quickly before they perished to anyone in need. Perhaps to a family where the wage-earner had been sick or laid off from work, or an elderly person living alone with a limited income. It was always hard, though, to identify who would best benefit from these generous parcels. But way back, the village people were well known to each other, and we knew quietly, without making a big fuss, who would appreciate them. As a district nurse, both here and in London, I was often called upon to help identify those who needed a bit extra and then to help deliver. And it always took a bit of tact, first to smuggle in the goods without the neighbours seeing, because nobody wanted it known that they were receiving charity, if you like, but also to convince the recipient that they were actually doing the kirk a very big favour by accepting these goods, because otherwise they'd just go rotten. So thank you very much for taking them off our hands. Times have changed, though, and we must and have changed with them. Don't get me wrong, there are still people in need, and we recognise now that that need isn't just for one week in October, but throughout the year, and that there are many people in the community that we don't know about. We are very blessed that there are dedicated people operating a food bank in Aviemore. And week after week, they're busy making up parcels, each designed to suit the particular recipient and their family number. Enough for about 3 days. And as a result, today we're bringing groceries, and what a lot of groceries we've got, not produce, and the food bank will be delighted to receive what we've collected today. For many food banks, having enough to go round and the right things to go round is a challenge each week. Just for our interest, I got the following numbers from the Trussell Trust, who operate and support many of Scotland's food banks. In 2009, there was one food bank operating in Scotland. By 2017, there were 52 operating from 119 local centres. Did you know that men are 3 times more likely than women to access food support? Along with the food, there's a cup of tea and a biscuit, and the chance to chat to somebody, perhaps lay down your burdens with somebody else, and also perhaps to get some tips on how to cook what you've been given in your food parcel. In Highland, the operation of those food banks is done in partnership with Blythewood, so not just shoeboxes, but also food banks. And it's from them that I got the following figures, just again for your interest, of the people that come to the food banks and the reasons for the referrals. For a quarter of the people that come to the food bank, they simply don't have enough money coming in each week. And if something like a big bill comes in, they may not have enough for food, so they turn to the food bank. Another quarter are there because if you have to go on to benefits, there's sometimes a 3, 4, 5 week delay before those benefits are paid. And in the meantime, you still have to feed your family. Another reason, although not quite so much, about 17%, was due to people having their benefits changed and having to adapt to a new amount of money. They identified other reasons as well, like illness and poor health, that caught people temporarily, debt, domestic abuse, and homelessness. So that gives you, and thank you for all these donations, an idea of where your kind donations are going. So now you know about it, please do keep the food bank in mind. But is that all we can give in return for the massive gifts that God gives us? Now, when is she going to get to the disciples, I hear you thinking. I can hear the wheels going round. Jesus didn't explain why he chose the 12 individuals he did. Well, I don't know, we kind of know why Judas was there. I think his intention was there from the start, or the intention of the use God was going to make of him. It's only in the cases of Peter and Andrew and James and John, and of course Matthew, that we're even told what their original professions were. Now, I know that the second part of the reading Shona gave us was about somebody called Levi, but we're going to assume that Levi is the same as Matthew. If you read the account in Mark's Gospel, he's also called Levi, but in Matthew's Gospel, exactly the same story is told, but he refers to the tax collector as Matthew, the name we're more familiar with. I have absolutely no doubt that somewhere there are scholars arguing about this, but let's just leave that for them. If you don't mind, we'll just take it that Levi and Matthew are the same. Okay, that's fine. If you'd been fortunate enough to be at the 11:30 service last week, you would have heard my friend Ed talking about God's chosen people, what Peter in his first letter calls the living stones. We are the living stones of today. We are God's chosen people. Jesus chose his own disciples. With God's incredible power and knowledge, he knew exactly what he was doing and who he was selecting and what abilities they'd bring. But it wasn't immediately obvious, especially to them themselves. Peter and his brother Andrew, James and John were ordinary working men. So let's think about that. You're setting up a group and looking to bring God's message to the Jews and trying to get some sort of recognition or acceptance from the religious hierarchy like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, any decent human resources department would be recommending that you look for polished and practiced orators, theologians, or at the very least, people of high status in the community. But a bunch of not very successful fishermen you'd met that morning, and later on, and worse still, a tax collector, The taxman is not particularly loved nowadays, let's be honest. Any taxmen amongst us? No, that's okay. We don't particularly like paying taxes. But our modern ones are honest and hard-working people. But back then, the expectation people had of a tax inspector that he would be dishonest and he'd be expecting cuts of various sizes from his victims' payments. We know the disciples' stories because we know our Bible. And we know from the Acts of the Apostles their subsequent actions. So we know what they had to offer, even though back then they wouldn't have realized it. They had a great deal to offer, and so do we, more than tins or packets. I'd like to read to you something written by Peter. The man chosen out of the blue that morning, he was unwashed, unshaven, just off a boat after a night's fishing that had been fruitless and unproductive. And despite divine help and then having a full boat of valuable fish, he still chose to leave everything and give his life to Jesus and Jesus' mission. Now this same man, some years later, is writing a letter that was aimed to be distributed to Christians all over the Middle East. It was read then and it's still read and studied now. This is what he told us and them. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're the descendants of these Christians. We're chosen by God to tell about the wonderful things he's done. We now need in our lives to be able to demonstrate that we are now living in his marvelous light and how that looks to others seeing us. And we can do that in many ways. Christ's commandments to us are quite clear and quite simple. Love God and love one another. And we do that by offering ourselves along with our tins and our jars and our packets. As Paul says in Corinthians, each of you must give as you have made up your mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And I'd like to link that to what he says to the Romans when he talks about the marks of a true Christian. Let love be genuine, hate what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with mutual affection, outdo one another in showing honour, do not lag in zeal, be ardent in spirit, and love the Lord and serve the Lord. We've come today to give thanks for all we have and to offer from that plenty that we have our bits to God for others to benefit, to thank God and to honour him. The disciples gave up their lives to honour God and to help spread the good news. It came to us through the process that they started. I don't know what you each bring in your hearts, but never feel that you have nothing to offer. Christ asked his disciples to give up home and family. He asked us to believe and to have faith. Today, I'm surrounded by what you've brought today, and for that, we give thanks. Now let's think more creatively about what else our individual abilities can allow us to offer to God's glory. Continuing going forward to offer not just our goods, but our time, our talents, and our abilities. We all have abilities and talents that can be used in God's service. From the very young to the, let's say, the not quite so young. We just have to open our hearts to what God is saying to us, to give thanks for what he's given and continues to give, and offer what we can, not just today, but every day. Let us pray. Loving and generous Father, we give thanks for the many blessings that we have, reminding us of your great love for us. We see your world and all that's in it and give thanks. We think of our homes and families and give thanks. We think especially of the gift of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and we give thanks. We count our blessings, and as we do, we ask blessings on those who are in need of your love and care. And we ask that you help us to recognize our strengths and show us how we may use them in your service and for the good of our fellow men, women, and children everywhere. We make this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.